invite your attention back to Joshua chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. I find myself of late, as I'm reading the scriptures, thinking more and more and appreciating more and more the absolutes of God, those things that are set forth for our understanding, that we might not fear, but be in comfort and peace in this world of woe. What is before us in this passage is a done deal. That's the title of my message, a done deal. Now, I know if you've spent any time in church, you are familiar with the story of Joshua and the sacking of Jericho. I remember well in my youth in the sunbeams at Antioch Baptist Church in Winston-Salem, singing Joshua fit to battle Jericho and the walls come tumbling down. Having heard the story from the time I was young, and having endured several homilies and sermons on the subject, I look back and I cannot recall ever hearing anything about Christ and his church from this passage of scripture or from the story of Joshua. I don't remember hearing anything about the salvation by grace and the power of God applied to the context in which we have here. But there's a whole bunch of gospel in this passage of scripture and in the whole story of the Battle of Jericho, which really wasn't a battle because, as one man said, Israel marched around Jericho seven times with horns and pie tins, banging on pie tins, and the walls came tumbling down. This text relates to several things that I've read to you. It relates to the church with the gospel. It relates to the manner of the victory of the church. It relates to the destruction of Babylon in the end, the exaltation of Christ and the glory of God and salvation of his elect by his sovereign will and power and grace. And I want us to consider these two verses in this chapter. In these few words, we find the introductory synopsis of the whole story of the Battle of Jericho. The one speaking to Joshua is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'll notice in verse 2, it's capital L-O-R-D, uppercase all the way across, that's Jehovah Jesus. That's who's speaking to Joshua here. The Lord Jesus is the Lord, or the captain of the Lord of hosts. That's how he's described in chapter 5 and verse 15. He's called in Exodus 15 a man of war. He's the conqueror who has declared that the battle is his and that he will be doing the fighting in the war. You remember me years ago in our study in Deuteronomy, we found that principle said over and over again. Well, it started when our Lord said to his people in Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14 and verse 14. He said, "The Lord shall fight for you. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." And so the Lord says to Joshua, the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given unto thine hand Jericho." Now the battle has not taken place. They haven't marched around the city. The scheme set up for marching around the city has not been revealed to Joshua yet. But he says, "I have given into thy hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. I have given it to you." He's the one that does the battle. And he does so because he is the Jehovah Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And as always the case, the promise is sure and is absolute because the one who promises cannot lie and the one who promises cannot fail. Scripture says, "For all the promises of God in him," that is in Christ, "are yes and amen," or "so be it unto the glory of God by us." Now we'll consider these two verses in reverse order this morning. We'll look at verse 2 before we look at verse 1. Because I want us to observe the wisdom of God in ordering all things according to his purpose and his grace. You see, the outcome of the engagement was never in question. Before the battle is fought, he says, "I've given you Jericho, and I've given you the kings, and I've given into your hand the men of war. One of the reasons that the believer is at peace in this world is that he knows how it all will end. The promise has already been given to us by God. Now I marvel at how many who profess to know Christ, even those who profess to preach him, live lives of fear and anguish and worry and anger and doubt. Why would you doubt? You have the promise from the one who can't break his promise and the one who cannot lie. What he has promised, he is able to perform. Scripture says, faithful is he who calleth you. Who will also do it? Who will also do it? That does not mean that troubles and trials don't attend our way. If you're a child of God, you're born into a troublesome world and your life will be a life of troubles. Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of troubles, saith the scripture. The Lord has promised that his children have everything they need. Everything they need and more. But that will come with what he said would be tribulations and trials in their sojourn here. This is our life. Life as we know it. See, there is a war that will be engaged. In every war, there are casualties. You can count on that. And sometimes we are casualties. It says, and Paul said to Timothy, for unto you it is given in behalf of Christ not only to believe on Christ, but also to suffer for his name's sake. That's given. That's what's given to you, to believe on Christ and to suffer for his name's sake. Now these manifold trials come on purpose and they do us good, though they may not feel good. We'll not enter into glory on flowery beds of ease. You can count on that. We are indeed, as the old hymn said, prone to wonder. Lord, I feel it. I wonder. And when we wonder, we got to be brought back to where we need to be. And trials and tribulations come our way as chastisement, which is loving discipline, to put us back on track, to fix our hearts and minds on Jesus Christ. And they always work that way. That's their design, that's their intent, and that's their final product. The Lord is weaning us from this world, and he will wean us. How will he do it? The life that we live. The life that we live. I can't tell you how many times Laverne said to me, we were talking, she said, the Lord's weaning me. The Lord's weaning me from this, whatever. This thing is just not, there's hardly any joy left in this world. And that's the case for many people. And as you get older, and the pains and aches of age come along, and sickness and worry and things like that, all those things, they will begin to say to you, isn't heaven more of a pleasing thought? Isn't the concept of being without sin and without troubles and without worry a pleasing thought? Well, that's the promise you have. That's the promise you have. Our Lord comes here to Joshua and assures that victory is already his. He's not fought the battle, but the victory's already won. The script has already been written. The actors have all taken their place on stage and hit their mark. The final act is already accomplished. The Lord says to Joshua, see. See? See? He's showing him what is going to happen. He's showing what is already his. David said this, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of living. I had fainted unless I believed to see the goodness of the Lord. The words of the Lord are more than just to look or to view or to observe. He tells Joshua to see. And that word means to perceive and understand. He says, what I'm saying to you, you need to understand, you need to perceive. Though the battle lies yet in the future, the result is already in the past. Think about that. There's a battle to be fought, but the victory's already won in the past. It's already taken care of. That's the language of the wisest man who ever wrote in the Bible, except for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Solomon was in Ecclesiastes. And I still wonder and love this passage of Scripture because it's a great help to me as I face this world, as you face this world. He said in verse 15 of Ecclesiastes 3, that which hath been is now. And that which is to be has already been. And God requireth that which is past. What used to be is now. What's already past is now. And what's supposed to happen in the future has already happened. That's the language of God. God lives in eternity. We live in time. Our Lord does not tell Joshua to look at what he's about to do, though he is about to do some great things. He tells Joshua to see what he has done. Look and see what the Lord has done. That's why we're given this book. That's why we're given faith to believe the gospel, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12. We're given faith to believe the gospel so we can understand what the Lord has freely given us in Jesus Christ. What the Lord has done for us. This is what the essential gospel is. The essence of the gospel, of what it is to preach the gospel, is to tell men what God has done. I can't tell you what's going to happen in the future. I know that many things are set forth in the scripture that are going to take place, but I don't see anything that would inhibit the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ at this very moment. I don't see any part of history in the Bible saying otherwise, but I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. If there'll be a tomorrow, I don't know. I don't know what's going to happen in the next 15 minutes. Nobody does. And I don't spend a whole lot of time telling you about future events. Because the Bible's about what God has done. The gospel is about what God has done, what God has done, what Christ has accomplished in his work on Calvary's tree. Any reference to the future events is but a rehearsal of what God has purposed and therefore already accomplished because he has put his hand to it and none can turn him back. It's as simple as that. It's already been. We're already in heavenly places in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've already ascended on high to sit with the Master in his presence. The Lord said, see, I have given into thy hand, though these things are yet to be experimentally realized and the battle yet lies before us, the Lord said, see. He didn't say, see what I will do. He didn't say what I will give. But what I have given into your hand. He has given because all things are his to give, and he has given us all things in Jesus Christ. Spared not his only son, but freely gave him up for us all. And how shall he not with Jesus Christ give us all things? Paul said to the Corinthian church, all things are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God. He's given all into your hands. He says to see. See, not look, to see. If you're going to see it, it's already done. It's already there. See, all things are yours. I don't know about you, but I thrive on absolutes. I do. In absolutes, there's no ifs, ands, or buts, no mitigating circumstances, no unseen traps, snares, potholes, or pitfalls. Only things that must be. That must be. Because they have already been. See. Can you see? The Lord says to you, see. See what he's put into your hand. You may look, but you can only see what already is. You can only see what already is. We may assuredly take this to heart as the word to the church of the Lord God. But this is primarily a picture of God the Father declaring to his Son that he's given him all things. That was the promise to Christ. In Psalm 110, when David was privy to a conversation between God the Father and God the Son, the Lord said, rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. I've given the heathen for thine heritage. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. In John chapter 3 and verse 35, John the Baptist said of the Lord Jesus Christ, he loves this, God loves his son. And he's put all things in his hand. Old Scott Richards used to say, God's put all his eggs in one basket. And that basket is the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you have him, you have all things. Remember that the things that the Lord has given into Joshua's hands are for the realization of the promise that he's made. He put it in your hands. This is the assurance given to the heavenly surety, the Lord Jesus Christ. The accomplishment of his mission was already in his hand. He was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. There are people who want to argue about eternal justification or eternal salvation, and I understand fully their argument that no man has an understanding or no man has a right to think that he's a child of God until he believes. So that's why the scripture talks about being justified by faith, being justified on the cross. But there is a sense in which the men are eternally justified. If you are God's child, or if you are an inhabitant of this universe, your job is already set. And how you're going to end that job is already set. It's already taken care of. This is the assurance given. Forget any notion that Christ came into this world to make the promise a possibility or make the promise available. He didn't do that. Before he split the atmosphere here, he stepped out of glory into this world. Everyone and everything that is involved with the absolute success of his grand work of salvation, and everybody is, had been given into his hand. Victory was not his gain. Victory was his display. It was his display. Our Lord lists three things that had been given into Joshua's hands. Jericho, the city, the king of that city, and the mighty men of valor. Now they're getting ready to go to the war. These things are important, aren't they? What does Joshua have in his hand? The king, the city, and the soldiers, the mighty men of valor. And Jericho is representative of that world that is at enmity with God throughout Scripture. The enemies of God have been given to the hands of Christ. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies was the promise to him. I have given the heathen for thy inheritance in Psalms chapter 2. All these things belong to the Lord. They all belong to the Lord. All men do exactly what they're supposed to do in order to bring about what God has ordained to be done. That's the way it works. That's the way it works. He has authority over all flesh. He said that in a prayer to his Father. Thou hast given me authority over all flesh, that I might give eternal life to as many as thou hast given me. That's why he rules the world. He rules the world to save his people. He rules the world to give eternal life to those that God has given him in the grand doctrine of election and predestination. First of all, he says, I'm going to give you the king. King. That's a ruler. That's a ruler. Someone who has reign over us. Now I know we feel like we're free people and we can just do what we want to, but we've never been without a someone reigning over us. Sin hath reigned unto death. So sin is our sovereign. We can't control it. We're born into sin, and sin rules our life. Death hath reigned. Death has reigned, Scripture says in Romans chapter 5. Death has reigned. Scripture says Satan is the prince and power of the air, and men are subject to him according to Ephesians chapter 2. He takes men in his own will. He's called a sovereign and a king and a strong man in the Scriptures. The king is in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his hand. I've given you the king. The mighty men represent the hierarchy of religion, the religion of works and justification and righteousness, Pharisees and rulers of the Jews. These held sway over men for advantage, for their own advantage, keeping men and women in check with threat of judgment, fear of censure, and promise of reward, and all by unlawful use of the law. But they did it. Men of valor. The mighty men of valor were given to the hand of Joshua. They're given to the hand of Jesus Christ. They went against him on every corner when he came into this world. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Essenes, all those, the scribes, all of them were against the Lord Jesus Christ. What was kind of comical among them, if you want to look at the irony of their religion, they all said they believed exactly the same thing. But when the Pharisees got a hit, the Sadducees loved it. And the Sadducees got bumped around. The Pharisees loved it. Yet they loved each other, but they liked to see each other beat up. They liked to see each other beat up. But all of them belonged to God. Our Lord said to them, they said, you're disciples of eat on the Sabbath. He said, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. When Pilate accused him and said, people have said that you're the King of the Jews, he said, well, you're saying it too. You're saying it too. He rules men. They were given into his hands, simply stated the entire outfit, the whole shooting match, and my daddy used to say, the whole confound push. The whole compound push that compromised the enemies of God. Where are they this hour? Are they running willy-nilly without any direction? No, they're in the hands of the mediator. They're in the hands of the mediator and under his authority. They've been given into his hands. Before the first salvo was ever loosed in Jericho, the battle was already won. This effectually made the enemies of Christ into tools and pawns of the King of Kings. You'll fulfill your job. In God's economy of this universe, there is zero unemployment. Everybody's employed. Everybody got a job. Everybody's going to do their job. And they're going to do one of two things in the end. They're going to glorify God in his grace or glorify God in his wrath. But you're going to do your job. You're going to do your job. It's not in man to direct his steps, the Lord said. Not in man to direct his steps. Men may cry, that makes me a puppet. I don't care what men say. I'm glad God's pulling the strings. He said, can I not do what I will with my own? Can I not do what I... Of course he can. See this, Joshua. See, I have given into thy hands Jericho, the city, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. David said, I fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And he said, what of the mutability of men? Men change, Lord, don't they? Men change. Can their evil wills and cruel imaginations, their hearts be controlled to the point where they follow a designated course and arrive at a predestinated end? You betcha. Not in man to direct his steps. The Lord is in charge of all of that. But what if they change their mind and go a different route? We change our minds all the time and take different routes all the time. We're always on the same road. Don't realize we're all on exactly the same road as we always have been. They will go 1,000 ways while going one way. The mighty Mississippi River sometimes goes west and sometimes goes east, and I've heard in a couple places it actually goes north. Where does it always end up? The Gulf of Mexico. Why? Because that's the road it's on. That's the course it takes. The Lord has not only prepared his son for the task, prepared the people for the task, he has likewise prepared the enemy for the task. He says that in verse 1. Now Jericho was straightly shut up. Straightly shut up. The marginal reason they did shut up and was shut up. They shut up their city and they didn't realize that they was shut up by God. They did what God had ordained them to do. They walled in the city. Everybody came inside. Nobody came in. Nobody went out. They were all scared to death of what was going to happen. The word straightly and shut up, they're actually the same word, the only difference being the tense of the verb used. They both mean to be enclosed fully without any route of escape. All of a sudden, this city is walled in. They think we're safe. They're walled in because they're going to be destroyed. They're walled in because those walls are going to fall down and crush them. And there's only going to be one elect in that whole city, and her name is Rahab, and she was a harlot. And she, what the thing she did was lie for God. Tell a lie for God. No, I didn't see those spies up here. And hang down a crimson cord so they could find her house. That cord was a picture of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what's beautiful about Rahab? She was in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know. Great-great-grandmother or something like that. Rahab was. How is she described throughout Scripture? Not only in the Old Testament, but every reference to her in the New Testament, Rahab, the harlot. Well, she can't be a harlot no more. She's a saint. Yes, she is. But she's a saint. Who's a harlot? And that pictures every one of us. What did God tell Hosea? Pictured the Lord Jesus Christ. Go marry yourself a harlot. That's what we are. We're saints, harlots. Whore saints. Whore saints. This is the Lord's work. They're shut up by their own hand, they say. But they're shut up by God and they don't know it. Though they willingly shut their own gates and barred their doors, they are acting as those who are acted upon. They are summoned to dinner, and they are the main course, already prepared to be consumed. This was the promise that Caleb gave to the people. He said, we go into the promised land. Joshua's getting ready to go into the promised land. Caleb said, we go into the promised land. The 10 spies who lied said, no, these people, it's too big for us. It's too big a deal. We can't go. Joshua said, we'll have them for dinner. They'll be our lunch. They're not a problem. God has promised that we'd take this land. Let's get up and go. Of course, we know that Israel abided in unbelief and didn't take the field. And everybody above 20 years old that came out of Egypt died in the wilderness and rotted. Their carcasses rotted there. Jericho's done. They haven't marched yet. The walls haven't fallen down yet. But Jericho's done deal. Why? Because God has given it into the hand of Joshua. The walls erected for protection proved but a prison from which they could not escape. None went out and none came in. Our Lord said in Revelation, let him as righteous be righteous still. Let him as unjust and filthy be filthy still. That's how it works. None went out or came in. And the reason for this is clear. It's simple. Oh, to believe God. They are straightly shut up because of the children of Israel. Because of God's people. This world is shut up. Enclosed. Fenced in. Corralled. Handled. Gathered. Moved. Manipulated. Directed for one reason. Because of the children of Israel. The reason this world lasts today. And we may all have our views on what's going to keep it going or not. But I'm telling you, the reason the world lasts today, exists today, is because there's still some of God's elect who haven't been called into the fold. When that's done, it's done. It's done. When the last one of God's children is brought home, this thing is over with. And this is why the world is. Why does the world exist in the chaos and mess it's living? Because of the children of Israel. Because of you. Because of you. However, there is a greater meaning than that of reacting out of fear. They felt fear. There's no doubt about that. The reaction of Jericho and building these walls because they knew that God was coming in and doom was impending. Word because means turned. Along with the concept of being prepared, God has turned them to this fear and prepared them for destruction. They were shut up because they were being prepared to be demolished by the children of God, by God's hand. They're like Haman of old. The gallows he prepared for his enemy was actually his dangling destiny. Jericho was hoisted on its own petard. They are shut up on behalf of the children of God. Our Lord said of Hophni and Phinehas, see, Phinehas, don't mess with them because I'm going to kill them. Don't do anything to them because I'm going to kill them. In 1 Samuel 2:25, I'm going to kill them. You mean God's got a plan like that? God's got it planned exactly like that. Listen to what this said. Imagine this, Joshua, children of Israel, standing out looking at this great city of Jericho. They're looking at it. And the Lord shows up. Says, now Jericho was straightly shut up. Because of the children of Israel, none went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given into thy hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. The mighty men of valor. The die is cast. The fix is in. It's a done deal. Do you believe God? Do you believe God? The salvation of God's elect is a sure thing. The elect's realization of the promise is already done. It's absolute because the enemy has been shut up and they have been given into the hands of Christ. Nothing can touch you except that which God allows for your good and for His glory. No weapon, Scripture says, formed against thee shall prosper. No weapon formed against thee shall prosper. We all need to be like Alfred E. Newman, Mad Magazine. What? Me worry. God's in control of these things. He's put it all in the hands of Christ. And the promise is yours. Father, bless us to understand and pray in Christ's name. Amen.